Good evening. It is a pleasure and a joy to be here and a blessing. I'm grateful for the session giving me permission to exhort God's word to you today. And I ask that if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 65. And as you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 65. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh and has dwelt among us and has brought us as a host of captives of joy to the heavenly Mount Zion, where we now worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this word, that though the mountains may fall and the sea may fade, yet your word will ever go forth and do all you've promised that it will accomplish. Please bless now the preaching of your word. Guide your servant to proclaim only Christ and him crucified, and grant that we all, by your spirit, would be made more like Christ, in eager anticipation for his return. And in his name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're one of many who has vision difficulties, either nearsightedness or farsightedness, or if you know someone who experiences this, you know without corrective lenses, you're unable to see anything very well as it is. Whether if you're farsighted, reading a biblical text in front of you is difficult. And if you're nearsighted, seeing that the light has changed green can be difficult at times. Thankfully, we're given corrective lenses in which we can actually see things. But now imagine if, instead of being given corrective lenses, we decide to wear a blindfold and be completely oblivious to the creation before us. Without Christ, that's what our natural hearts do. As Calvin so aptly says, all of creation is like a great theater that testifies to our great God and all that he has done and that all that he does for us every day. But we, without the Spirit of Christ, go about in ignorance and blindness. We need faith. We need to see creation through the eyes of faith. We need to become new creation. And this is exactly what Christ accomplishes for us. We are given the eyes of faith to see creation as it actually is. This psalm, this speaks very greatly of God's creation and all that is in it. And unlike some psalms, like Psalm 19, which begins with creation itself, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, this psalm begins with new creation, begins with us being brought into the very presence of God. And so tonight as we look through this psalm, I want us to always remember we see reality as it actually is when God remakes us into Christ's image. When he gives us faith and gives us eyes of faith, we see God's hand, both his awesome power and his transcendence, but also his care and his nurture and his closeness to us. We can only see through faith. So to begin with, this psalm opens, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Our God who dwells in Zion." To the ancient Israelite, God promised a place where the Israelite could come and worship his great God, and that was Zion. Jesus said to a woman of Samaria in John 4, "It is neither on this mountain which she worshipped, nor on the mountain which the Jews worshipped, that God would be worshipped. Rather, he was seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth." And to all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we who are gathered here, we are in the heavenly Mount Zion. We've been brought there through Christ to worship our great God. And we offer vows. Vows often, as you see in many psalms, are promised, "Lord, if you will deliver me, I will offer up sacrifice. I will offer up vows." And it's a reminder to the psalmist that the Lord has delivered him in the past and that he will deliver him. In verse 2 it says, "O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." God hears the prayers of his people who've been remade. God recreates us, and through prayer, he hears us. And our vows now are no longer like the Israelites of old who brought, often in thanksgiving, burnt offerings and sacrifices. Rather, as Paul teaches us in Romans 12, we are now living sacrifices to God. And how has that come? It's through Christ. Verse 3, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." This is what the psalmist is offering vows for. God has atoned for his iniquities. He says, prevailed against me. Every one of us individually is guilty of sin before our Almighty God. Our ignorance is deep from our fallen hearts, and we refuse to acknowledge his creation apart from him opening our hearts to receive and understand him. But then it says, "You atone for our transgressions." Each of us individually is guilty of sin, but God has atoned for a people that are made of individuals, such as each and every one of us. But we are brought together as the corporate body, the family of God, brought to Mount Zion because of Jesus Christ, who is atoned for our transgressions. And it says in verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Before the psalmist begins to extol God for his great works of creation, he said, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." I want us to remember, though God remakes us, he does it for a purpose. He atones for our transgressions for a purpose. It's because he loves us, and he desires for his people to dwell with him. That's why he remakes us, so we can dwell with him. And we only know that through faith. Blessed is the one you choose to dwell in your courts, the courts of the Holy One, which we sang earlier, holy, holy, holy. And we cannot dwell with him unless he has atoned for our transgressions and has cleansed us of our iniquities. And with the eyes of faith, we will soon see his awesome hand in creation, we must always remember is that ultimately we're to be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. We're to be satisfied with God. If we see all of the beauty of creation and appreciate its beauty but miss God, we've failed to understand the creation around us. God has recreated us, given us life to dwell with Him, so that when we look upon the rest of creation, it will be out of joy when we sing alongside the morning and the evening, and it will be comfort to our hearts in knowing our great God has redeemed us. So He's brought us into His house. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, is the one. He descended from Mount Zion, and He came and claimed us as His people. And you are now gathered in the heavenly places with Him, with the unseen angelic host, and gathered with the people of God all around the world to worship our great God. Because ultimately, this is what our hope is, that we will forever be with God and dwelling in His house, both now in part and in the coming age in the fullness of new creation. As we remember that God recreates us, His people, so we can dwell with Him, we now with the eyes of faith can properly see what He teaches us, what He shows us about Himself in creation. The psalmist in verses 5 through 8 will show us that God shows His righteousness to all by His awesome power. Verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. He's remembering the God we pray to, that is the God of our salvation, and He answers us with righteousness because He is the just God and He does awesome deeds. He is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. It's cosmic. It's grand. All of creation testifies to our great God. He is the one who by His strength established the mountains being girded with might. Verse 6. When Job wanted to talk, speak face to face with the great God, the great Lord, when He came and spoke to Job, asked, where were you when I set the foundation of the mountains? Now, regrettably, here in Central Florida, we have no mountains as far as I'm aware. I grew up at the foot of the mountains, in the mountains of Wyoming. From my youngest days, you knew where you were always. You did not need the sun. You did not need the stars to tell you where north was. All you needed was the mountains. And even in the darkest of nights, any glimpse of light, you could see their awesome majesty. And they were always there, always unmoving. My grandfather went through the mountains, and I went through the same trails that he went through, and they had not changed. They were unmoving and resolute. How much more is our God who made those mountains? Those mountains seem so very old to us. God created them and made them. He is the eternal God who is older than the oldest mountain. He is more resolute and unmoving than the greatest of mountains. Jesus Christ told us, our great God, who is our rock, He said, if you have faith, you can cast a mountain into the sea. The mountains are not even permanent compared to God. Even they will fade one day. But Mount Zion shall not, because that is where God dwells, and that is what He is going to make all of creation one day in Christ. And that is a hope and comfort to us in this life. No matter where you are in life, your hope is the unshakable, unmoving God who cannot change His mind, His love has been set upon you from before the foundation of the earth, from before the foundation of the mountains. And he will never cease to love you. And even in the tumults of this life, the tumults that I didn't experience till I came to Florida, says, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Well, the Israelite had the advantage of both mountains and seas. I had to come to Florida to experience the sea. And if you've been here long enough, you've probably endured a hurricane and realized how awesome and terrifying they are. And just the knowledge, the dread that when they're coming, you can prepare, but you can't stop it. And ultimately, whatever you do, it might still destroy all of your property and everything you own. Jesus' disciples knew that well in a boat with him when he was in his earthly ministry. And they knew when a storm came upon them, the great waters that the Jews were taught in Scripture to fear, that their ship was going to be capsized and they were going to die in this great storm. And they asked a calm, peaceful, sleeping Lord Jesus, do you not care for us? He got up and in one word silenced those seas. Imagine for all the terror we have when a hurricane comes, yet in the knowledge that if the Lord willed, he could silence it in a moment. But often, the storm isn't always silenced. It says, you still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and then in great poeticism, the tumult of the peoples. Hurricanes happen only on occasion, but the tumults of the people beset us constantly. The fear of men constantly is opposing us. The tumult of the peoples. Psalm 2 even says, this tumult is such that they want to burst the bonds of God. And if they have such audacious aims, we're often fearful of what they can do to us. The Israelite was a small country surrounded by very powerful nations. Even in the time of the judges, when these nations were not at their peak of power, Israel seemed to always be at their whim. But so often it was due to Israel's unfaithfulness. And yet, the righteous can be beset by the tumult, even for righteousness' sake. Jesus calmed the storm in the boat. When the tumults of the people came to arrest him on the night he was betrayed, they too, when he said, who are you looking for? They fell back in terror. And he told his disciples, I could summon legions of angels to defend me. But he didn't. Jesus allowed the tumult of the peoples to come to him and to take him. And he willingly gave his life, willingly bore what we deserved, not just the tumult of the peoples, but the very wrath of God. A hurricane is nothing to the wrath of God. And yet Jesus bore that willingly so that he can say, even through the prophet Isaiah, that even when we go through the fires, it's for our testing, it's for our refining. Sometimes the hurricanes do come, and sometimes the tumults of the people come. The employer that threatens us or the employer that angers us can do the great harm to us that we fear. The Israelites, they knew, they were warned by the prophets, exile was coming, and God promised that horrors would come upon them. The thief in the night, for those who have had their homes broken into, we never know when they're coming. And so much of our lives revolves around the fear of men. and we desire to be delivered from it so often. But Christ ultimately has delivered us from a far greater fear, the fear of the awesome God who controls the hurricane, the fear of the awesome God who controls the tumults of the people. He gave himself willingly so that when we do endure the storms, when we do endure the tumults, it's because we know he loves us and he cares for us. And ultimately, even all the tumults of the people and the raging of the sea cannot destroy the soul of God's beloved. And one day he will raise even the very body of every single one of his children. Our great God has control over all the storms, the hurricane, and the tumults of the people. He is the unmoving mountain that cares and loves his people. And he shows his righteousness, he shows his love, his justice, and his power, even through preserving us through those very things we do not think we will be able to endure. In all of this, verse 8, after speaking of his ability to calm the waters, to calm the people, says that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. God has ultimately delivered us from himself. That ought to be our awe and our rejoicing every day. But he even delivers us from our sins. He delivers us from the power of our sins. And even in the times where we seem to be in the hand of the hurricane or the peoples, he's promised he'll deliver us through that as well. And that is what brings us awe. And so with the morning and the evening, we can shout for joy, knowing that God has shown his righteousness by his awesome power. And then the psalmist, after speaking of the God who made the mountains and the God who controls the seas, the psalmist shows that God is near to us. He's the tender God who cares for all his creation. We think readily of the hurricane when it comes, but how often do we think of the rain other than it can be a nuisance? It says, verse 9, God, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Israel was a very agrarian society. Their livelihood depended on rain. Many of my family growing up, they had farms, alfalfa fields, because alfalfa is one of the few crops that can grow in very dry conditions. But it still needed water. And for all the ingenuity of man, of irrigation, and so many clever ways to bring water to the fields, what we needed was the snow in the winter time to be brought upon the mountain, and that would be all our water for the rest of the year. And it ultimately depended not on any man's ingenuity, but upon God who gives it. The Israelites would have understood this well. Would have even prayed that the Lord would bring rain. And that's what's so wondrous. In the same prayer that the Lord says to deliver us from the evil one, to forgive us our debts, he also calls us to ask God for our daily bread, because it's God who provides our daily bread every single day. Unbelievers can be so tempted every day. They can go decades with innumerable blessings given to them by God. Rain, shelter, families, life, jobs, employment, so much given to them by God. And yet in one moment of tragedy, they can forget every blessing they've been given and be angered with the Lord's providence, not realizing they never would have lived long enough to receive that tragedy had he not sustained them through it. That's a temptation for unbelievers. It's a temptation for believers, too, to be complacent and forget that everything we have is from God, the smallest of things, the very air we breathe. Children, your parents, they provide you food and drink, a bed, clothing, a blanket, pillows, toys, and ultimately what they provide you is their love. But they received all of that from somewhere else. Your parents can give only because they were first given to you. And that's what both John and Paul, John the Baptist and Paul, taught, that no man has anything. He has no gift unless it first comes from God. And for the Israelites, who required rain and relied upon it and desired it so earnestly, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, visited, and he provided bread and fish in abundance, seemingly without rain or anything else to provide it. And yet, they missed what he was teaching through that. They're like, oh, he can provide us food every day. He already has been up to this point. Rather, he points to their truest need is living water. Revelation speaks of waters that heal and waters of life. Jesus, to a woman in Samaria and to at the Feast of Booths, said he gives water that wells up into eternal life. And that's what we should always be reminded, even in this humble creation, the daily provision of rain. God cares for all our needs. He knows every hair upon our head, and he waters the furrows. He crowns the year with bounty. He's the Lord who at the very end of each year gives us our paychecks. He's the Lord who gives us everything we need. But more importantly, he's given us what we truly need through the living waters of Jesus Christ, so that through him we can offer up vows of thanksgiving when he gives us the simplest of gifts. Like, let it never be just an idle ritual we do when we thank God before our meal. It wouldn't be there if he hadn't given it to us. And yet without Christ, it is an idle thing. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. But in Christ, these blessings we can receive with joy, and they're for our good. And they teach us of the nearness of our Lord, that he cares so much for us, that he's even given us a prayer to ask him for daily bread. Jesus himself, teaching a much greater point through it, still through much humility, washed the feet of men who were going to betray him. And why did Jesus say for us to love our enemies? Because God brings rain upon the just and the unjust alike. God cares for his creation, and he cares for every one of his children. And he shows, even as the meadows clothe themselves with flocks and the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy. Which takes us back to the very beginning. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. He clothes the lily of the field. How much more has he clothed us in the robes of Jesus Christ? Ultimately, all of this is only known through faith. It is only through recreation. We are made new creation by Christ, so that in this life, we can endure the tumults and the sufferings, and we can know and hope expectantly that he'll provide for our every need in this life. even in those times when the droughts come, because he has provided rain in the past. He's provided ultimately the living waters of his Son, so that one day in the coming age, all this creation you see before you and marvel at will be new creation. And we who are new creations now will fully be the new creation God has promised us to be, body and soul. And thus, with the morning and the evening, we can agree with Jesus when he was coming to Jerusalem in Luke 19, that if we do not praise him, the stones will rise up and sing. So with the morning and the evening, with the stones, let us praise our great God, who has opened our eyes to see all he has given us in Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. O merciful God, we rejoice and give you thanks for every good and perfect gift, most especially the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, through whom our desires have been fully satisfied, who is the heavenly bread upon which we feed and has given us the fountain that will never cease, with which we drink and never need thirst again. Thank you that through the eyes of faith, we can see that ultimately is you we desire to dwell with, and that whatever happens, it is your house we yearn to be at. And in the meantime, through your great power, you control all things, even the mighty mountains and the seas and the great host of peoples. And you are the great God who cares even for the food upon our table and the rain that is brought upon the earth. Thank you. Please let us rejoice and sing your praises. Let us never forget all you have given us. And let us live in light of who we are in Christ. And we pray you'd make us more like him for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.